So today's sermon topic is about traveling. I've just been on a big trip. So the two opening jokes are about traveling. First one goes like this. How do rabbits get to their destination? By hairplane. Isn't that really good? Second one's worse. Where do sheep go on vacation? Where do sheep go on vacation? They go to the Bahamas. Well, I share this with you because I've just been to Israel, my wife and I and our youngest son. It's about an 11.5-hour plane trip. We traveled overnight. And so the real strange thing is right in the middle of the night, they decide to serve you a full meal. So at 1 a.m., you're eating a full hot meal, and then you get one in the morning before you land. Same way on the way back. We pick up time when we go, we lose time on the way back, or vice versa. I think how it goes. And interesting thing about this is we're going to share about this trip in a more organized fashion after the holidays. So in January, one of those first Bible study night, we're going to put all our pictures together, share with you our experiences, because it was awesome. I have to say, it was an incredible event, being able to stand and be where Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, or where he shared in the feeding of the 5,000. Or to be there where they believed was Calvary and he was crucified. And to look at the tomb in which they laid him. Or the place after the resurrection where he stood and he ascended into heaven saying goodbye to his apostles. One site, though, interestingly enough, we don't have it identified yet. And this is a site where he will return. The people of the first century, this is our tour guide kept telling us, that they kind of identified early on where the certain places about where Jesus was. But the one place that they could not identify, one place that they did not acknowledge, was where he would come back, because it hasn't happened yet. Paul refers this in the scripture that Chris read earlier. Paul refers this as the day of the Lord. It's mentioned 18 times, that specific phrase, the day of the Lord, mentioned 18 times in the Bible, 13 of them in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament references to the day of the Lord are not pleasant. In fact, here are some of the words to describe the day of the Lord. It goes like this, out of the Old Testament. It will be terrible. It will be fearful. It will be a day filled with doom. It will be cruel and wrathful. You will feel distress. It's a day of reckoning, as they see in the Old Testament, a time in which what you owe to God will be paid back. And for some, that's a frightful, scary, horrible thought, that you'll have to pay back what you owe. Now, I'm the treasurer of the ministerium, trying to illustrate this. The treasurer, my responsibility is to help people in need. So we have a collection of 11 churches who pour into the funds that I have. It goes from West Virginia Line out to Searfoss, over to the bridge right past the Big Dipper, and then on down to Manor Church Road. That's the area of which we minister to. And often, during this time of the year, people will come in because they've gotten the threatening note that they're going to turn off their electricity. And you know what that's a day of reckoning. You didn't pay your bill for whatever reason, and there's lots of legitimate reasons why people haven't paid their bills. But they're going to turn the heat off. And so you have no electricity, so your refrigerator won't work, your washer dryer won't work. You have no ability to heat the building. These people come in to my office scared to death. And I, because I'm treasurer of the ministerium, am blessed to help them for this day of reckoning and give them hope that their electricity won't be paid. Won't be turned off, but the bill will be paid. So I share that with you because in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord is a scary concept because they didn't know who would be coming back on the day of the Lord. We who are on this side of the resurrection, we know who it is. We understand that Jesus is the one coming back on the day of the Lord. And in the New Testament, we understand that when we love our Lord and coming back, it won't be terrible and horrible and cruel and a no good, bad day. It'll be a day in which we expect to be reunited to our Savior. Now, we refer to this in our modern day times as the second coming of Jesus Christ. Interestingly enough, that phrase does not appear in our Bible anywhere. It was a term given by a man by the name of Justin Martyr. He was an early church father. He lived around the year 100 AD. So, it's, you know, we're talking the next generation after Jesus. And he said Jesus would come back a second time. He referred to it as the second coming. The first coming, we're going to enjoy in just a few days. That's the nativity moment, where Jesus is born as a child. We celebrate that on our front lawn in our living nativity. We'll celebrate here in worship the arrival of Jesus as a baby. The second time Jesus comes back, not as a baby, he comes back as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, reclaiming his creation because he loves it so much. Now, you might say, oh, that's just Apostle Paul talking about that. Actually, throughout Scripture, we're highlighted that Jesus will be coming back. In his statement in Matthew 25, Jesus acknowledged that the Son of Man would return. Here's how he put it. This is at the end of chapter 25. He said, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. He will send his angels with a loud trumpet call. They will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. His own brother acknowledged this, James, the writer of James, acknowledged that Jesus would return. This is James chapter 5. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop? How patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient. Stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. There's more references to that, but we want to get, what does this mean for us? That Christ will return. That he promised it himself, that he would come back at one point to begin this last phase, the final phase of salvation history. The Apostle Paul gives us a clue as to how it will be. He says it will be like a thief in the night. Now, he's not talking about Jesus coming back and stealing for you, but the unexpected nature of a thief arriving in your house. The surprise that you may have if all of a sudden you wake up and there's a person stealing from you. Now, so I Googled this. You know, I'm thinking, how do we get ready for robbers? What would you do to get ready for a robber? So it's not a surprise. First thing they said, by the way, online was, to prepare for a real robber, be prepared. I'm just telling you what's written there. And they said, how do you prepare? Put in a home security system. Have cameras. Make certain that you lock your windows and doors. Or, one of the suggestions as what we did, get a dog. Not a little one. Get a big dog. So growing up, our boys had, as one of their protectors, her name was Ginger. She was a part shepherd mix. She weighed 90 pounds. Now, if she didn't know you, that's a woe to you. But if she did know you, she thought she was about a 20-pound dog. She tried to get on your lap. She wanted you to hold her. She was just a wonderful dog to have. But I want to tell you that when I was away, I never worried about home. Because to get to Annette and the boys, they had to go through this dog. There was no way that was going to happen. That's being prepared. So the Apostle Paul tells us that Jesus will come not like an actual thief, but come like what you would have if a robber was in your house. Unexpected and by surprise. Coming back to reclaim his creation, to set all things right, to turn back the ravages of sin and death and disease. And for those of us who know Jesus, it's a different reality than those who don't. Those who don't know Jesus, it will be a terrible day. It'll be a terrible day because they didn't expect him. Because they said he wasn't real. Or that he was a myth. Or he was just a rabbi. And they didn't give their allegiance to him. As a result, when he does come back as King of Kings, it's promised he will. Such shock in their heart that they will find it cruel and upsetting. A day filled with gloom and doom. We believers, though, who are children of the light, who seek to live more fully in the light of Jesus Christ, it'll be a day of incredible joy because that which we've been working for all our lives has now come to fruition. Now, the reason why Paul wrote this in the first place was that the people in the Thessalonica church took it to the extreme. They got wrapped up in this second coming hysteria. And they said Christ would come back any moment. So they quit their jobs. And they went on a hillside. They didn't have lawn chairs then, but you can imagine they were sitting in some form of a chair. And they watched the eastern horizon, because that's where Christ said he would come back, from the east. And they sat and waited. They didn't do anything to contribute to society. They didn't preach. They didn't evangelize anyone to try and bring them into fellowship with Jesus Christ. They didn't go out and feed the poor. They just sat and watched for Jesus to return. And they became a burden to others. And that's why the Apostle Paul wrote this section of chapter 2, 3, and 4 of 1 Thessalonians. To give the idea that Christ will return, yes, and we're to be prepared and ready for that. And then he gives us how. Not sitting on a lawn chair watching the east. No, he gives us a 3-point plan as to how we can be ready for the arrival of Christ a second time. The first one is, he mentions that we are to be sober. Now, I think it's interesting that we're not talking about beverages here. We're talking about morality. Instead of living a chaotic life, we're called to live a life that's beneficial to others and beneficial to ourselves. In other words, you're to follow what Christ's teachings are in an effort to prepare for the arrival of Jesus Christ. And we're, in other words, we're to take that focus off of self, of that needs and wants of me, always wanting, and instead live for Christ. We're to demonstrate to Jesus that we're bringing our hearts and our minds and our emotions online what he's asked us to do. We're preparing ourselves. Now, I don't know about you, but when we get company in our house, it's one of those that we prepare. We get the house ready. Y'all know that? We, first off, get out of our bed clothes. We don't want you coming by and have me in my pajamas. But then we vacuum, we dust, we clean, we put away our junk, you know, the stuff that just gathers up, and we put it all away. And then we do that, got to light the candle, you know, so the house smells like some vanilla cookie. See, that's what Annette likes. I like the chocolate candle. But she's in charge, so she lights whatever candle she wants. But we prepare, getting ready for company. That's what you're doing, asked to do morally, is to prepare for the company, the greatest of all company, which is Jesus Christ, to arrive back. That's the first of Paul's suggested plan. Be sober in terms of your moral output. Second part is, how do you do this? You put on the breastplate of righteousness, breastplate of faith, which is, you're going to guard your heart by trusting in Jesus Christ. The breastplate was that which went over the upper part of your body, so that if anybody tried to attack you, they couldn't get to your heart, which is the most vital organ, okay? And what we're asked to do as children of the light, as followers of Jesus Christ, we're to guard our heart by giving it to Jesus, by trusting in his great words, by saying, Jesus, I trust everything you've said. I trust what they've told me. I'm going to follow you. That's putting on that breastplate of faith. And then, the third part, the Apostle Paul says we're to live in love. Without love, the first two make no sense. You're doing it by sheer force of your will. When you have the love of Jesus Christ placed in your mind, in your emotions, in your heart, and in your soul, then you're able to live fully prepared for him. And this love means that we're going to go out and touch the world for Jesus. Intentional reaching out, starting with our family, starting with our church, and then going out to those who don't know about Jesus Christ. By the way, some in our family may not know about Jesus. It's important that we live according to his way. And when we're doing this in preparation, then when Christ comes back, he doesn't find us sitting on a hill, chewing gum, waiting for him, and have done nothing. No, we've prepared our house. We've prepared our society for him to return. Those are the three ways in which God asks us to get ready. The end result, by the way, is hope. When you live morally straight, you're putting on all your trust in Jesus Christ in your heart. You're living his love. You give hope not only to yourself, but those around you. As the ability, so they say, I don't have to live this morally chaotic, awful life. Look, I know someone who's got a transformed life. And now you're preparing others for the return of Jesus. One of the places we walked in Israel was where Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount. And during that Sermon on the Mount, he looks up and he says, "Look, you, children of light, you believers, are like a city set on a hill." And actually, when you're standing there and you look up, there's a city up on the ridge. Current day, it has the name of Safat. And you look up. You cannot help but see this thing. And that's what the goal of us preparing. That people can't help but seeing. You love Jesus. You're preparing for His second coming by preparing your hearts and your minds, your emotions and your soul for Him to come back. When that happens, then, this is the beauty of it all. It'll be a moment of joy for us. Not of cruel destruction, not of fearful distress. It'll be a reuniting that goes far beyond your ability to understand. I looked all over the internet. The best place I could find the description of this is a song by Mercy Me. It's titled, "I Can Only Imagine." You know I don't sing, so I'll read it as poetry. And it goes like this. "I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever, forever worshiping you. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine." Let's go to God in prayer. Wonderful God, for the great gift of your caring into our hearts. You've shared your love with us in preparation for us to be changed. Help us to share our love back to you and to the world in preparation for your return. We thank you, Lord God, that you never intended to surprise us. You told us right up front that you will come back a second time, that you will return to gather us up, that as a result of you coming back, the last portion of the salvation history of this world will begin. We praise you for the way in which you've told us to plan, that we're to be morally straight as we guard our heart, that we're to live in your love, and thus we can share hope with those around us who feel the world is so broken and chaotic. Thank you. You call us to be this light, this city on a hill, of which the end result is we point to you. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.